Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and also in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13 in the back of our Psalter hymnals, that's page 20. But first we're going to be reading from 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1, our Pew Bible, that's page 1176. We're just going to read verses 13 through 21. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting a reading at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. And that's as far as a reading from 1 Peter. Then let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 13. As a congregation, we've been working our way through the various names and titles, attributes given to Jesus Christ, and now we come to the family of Christ, or his relationships that he has with God and the relationship he has with us. So question and answer 33 says, why is he called God's only begotten Son when we are also God's children? And the answer is because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? The answer is this, because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. As far as reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how important is it to you that you know your place? That you know where you belong, that you know your home, that you know your relationship to others. Many of the hardships that we see around us in the world in which we live could be avoided if people would only remember their place of belonging. For example, adultery happens because people forget their place, they neglect their home. Abuse happens when people forget the place of being a protector and a provider. The fifth commandment is broken because people forget their place and they fail to honor and respect those God has placed over them. So forgetting your place puts you at a disadvantage. Your life is thrown into chaos, disorder, when you forget where you belong and to whom you belong. But today we are going to not look at the negative, but rather the benefits, the positive, of meditating upon this. To whom do you belong? There are certain benefits that we can find understanding as question and answer one begins, I belong. The whole catechism is focused on this comfort of belonging, of knowing that I belong to someone. Today we see that Jesus Christ secures a place of belonging for his people. One of the saddest things that I've ever heard about in the hospital is the condition called the reactive attachment disorder. Basically, if a child is not loved, is not touched, is not held and cared for, that child's brain fails to develop. And they have the distinct disadvantage of not being able to bond with other human beings in a meaningful way. Without a family, without a bond, without no one to hold them and to touch them, to caress them, to care for them, they shrivel up because they need love. It's so sad. But for us as Christians, we find the opposite because we find that we are the recipients of the greatest love that could be shown and expressed. Love that molds us, that encourages growth, that shapes us so that we thrive. So today we see that the family of Jesus Christ is revealed for our benefit and comfort. We begin then by considering the position of Jesus Christ, or what is the relationship of Jesus to God. As we've been looking through the Apostles' Creed over the past weeks, we've seen that his name was Jesus, the name given to him by the angel. Jesus means Savior. Christ is the position to which he was anointed. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, appointed by the Father to be our prophet, priest, and king. But today we find, what is the relationship between Jesus Christ and God? Well, being God, and we confessed earlier, God as Father, means that he has a son. And from John 1, we read that a few minutes ago, talking about the glory of the one and only, the only begotten Son. Our catechism says for us in question and answer 33, why is Christ called God's only begotten Son? Now, the word begotten might be confusing to our ears. It's not something common that we speak about today, but the word begotten should be contrasted to the word adopted. Begotten is not adopted. Begotten means that Jesus has, our catechism says, a natural relationship to his Father. It is a relationship built on nature. Jesus is not the adopted Son of the Father, but begotten by nature, one with the Father before all worlds. Being the natural Son of God means that he is the eternal Son of God. Becoming God's Son is not something that Jesus received, but it is something that he always had from the very beginning. Jesus has an earthly mother, but he does not have a heavenly mother, only a Father by whom he was begotten. To put it simply, when we say that Jesus is the only begotten Son, we are pointing to his uniqueness, his eternity, and his closeness in relationship, being naturally God's Son. But being God's Son does not mean he is somehow less than the Father. He is, as we confess, equal, one with the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, the same substance, yet not the same person as the Father. Indeed, the unity between the Father and the Son is of such importance that in John 14, Jesus says, "If you know me, you know my Father. If you have seen me, you have seen my Father. My Father and I are one." Yet Jesus calls out to his Father as someone who is distinct from him, being the Father to the Son. So when we speak about Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son, we are saying he is the unique, so there's only one. He is the eternal from all worlds, before the beginning of time he was the Father's Son, and he is the natural being, the same nature as the Father, or the same essence. He is fully God as the Father is fully God. So that's the relationship between Jesus, the Son of God, and the Father. What about his relationship to us? What is the relationship between Jesus and us? Well, our connection concerning Jesus Christ and us is that he is our Lord. As question and answer 34 says, we call him our Lord. Being the Lord is a title of authority, is a title of dignity, a title of ownership. It is important when we confess Jesus as Lord, we are saying that he has the right of rule, that he has sovereign authority, that we belong to him. This is a right that he has earned, making him our master, our ruler. As a master to his slaves, so we confess him as our Lord, being indebted to him as our sovereign. But why? Why do we call Jesus our Lord? Because he paid for us. Because he paid for us, as answer 34 says, he has bought us. He has ransomed us. He has paid the price to deliver us. We can think of what happened to the Israelites who were brought up out of bondage. They were ransomed and redeemed that they might come out of Egypt, passing through the blood and passing through the water, that they are purchased and paid for. But what did Jesus pay for us? What did Jesus pay for us? What did Jesus have to give in order to earn the right to be called our Lord? Well, the more you pay for something, the more special, the more important it is in your eyes. There is a direct connection between cost paid for and care that you give to the thing that is in your possession. Just for example, if you have two cars sitting in your garage, one that is a few years old that you paid a lot of money for, and another car that you call your beater, you paid a couple $100 for you, it gets you from point A to point B, you don't care with the beater if your kids run their bike into it or scratch it or fling it too far open and hit the garage door. It's a beater. It's got scratches. You didn't pay much for it. You're not really all that concerned about it. But for your newer car, that's the one that you wash every other week, right? That's the one that you take special. Kids, be careful. Don't fling the doors open because you paid more for it. So there's a connection between your cost paid for and your care of it. So we find this with us. The more that is paid for us, the more we can find comfort in the fact that we will be cared for. But what did Jesus pay for us? Well, Jesus didn't pay with gold and silver. Because as I believe it's the book of Psalms says, the price of a soul is exceedingly costly. No one can purchase a person. Human life cannot be ransomed with money, with gold, silver, or gems. And I was doing some research, and the most expensive, costly substance on this earth is californium. Californium retails for approximately $27 million per gram. $27 million per gram, that's for californium. But there is something that is worth even more than californium. That's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood of the Lamb. If you still have your Bibles open, look at this precious blood revealed to us in verse 19. We weren't ransomed with perishable things, verse 18 says. Perishable things like gold and silver. Gold and silver are corruptible. They corrode. Their value goes up and down. They can be lost. They can be misplaced. They can be stolen. But there is something which is not perishable. It doesn't wear away with time. Something which is so precious and so unique that it was able to ransom the entire church. Ransomed with something that is permanent. Something that does not get old or expire or corrupt or corrode. The precious blood of the Lamb. Now, what makes the Lamb's blood so precious? On the one hand, it's precious because it's spotless. Our passage says this in verse 19, without blemish or defect. What makes the Lamb of the blood so precious is that it's pure. It is not coming from a corrupted source. Jesus had no sin. He never committed any iniquity, never spoke a word out of season. He was the only perfect man who was fully righteous in all his ways. His blood is righteous blood. That makes it pure. But it's also powerful. It's powerful because it's not just the blood of a righteous man. It ends up being the blood of the Son of God. Blood of the Son of God. That the second person of the Trinity would take on flesh and pursue his bride to the point so that his blood would be drained in order to have his bride ransomed. It is not only pure, but inexpressibly precious and powerful. It is by the shedding of his blood that Christ ransomed, that he paid, that he secured a people to be his own. He ransomed us, paying for our body and soul by satisfying the justice of his Father, and gained us for himself. Since that is the case, we belong to him, and he has the right to do with us as he pleases. It is a blessed transaction. Because as our text says, we have been ransomed by the corruptible ways inherited from our forefathers. We have been ransomed, verse 18 says, from futile ways, the ways that we inherited from our forefathers, the ways of the old man, the ways of Adam, following after our father, the devil, a way that leads down the broad path that is easy, but its destination, its end is in hell. That's the way that we have been ransomed from. We've been plucked out of this pathway and placed on a different pathway. Plucked from this family, the family belonging to the devil, and now belonging to the family of God by this precious blood. And since he is our owner, and he has paid such a precious price for us, or think of it this way, if God gave us his only Son, will he not also give us everything that we need? If the most precious, the most costly thing has already been given to secure you, to ransom you, to deliver you, will God not also give you everything that you need? His ownership is a blessed, beneficial, gracious, loving, caring ownership. Being an owner gives you the right to do with your possession as you please. Perhaps you've seen that. Some people take their possessions, and since they belong to them, they kind of can mistreat them, can beat them, can trample on the stuff that they have. They abuse their possessions because they don't really care about them. They are theirs, and they can, as their owner, do with it as they please. But our owner does not abuse us, but rather he serves and saves. And since he is the Father's Son, his connection to the Father secures the fount of all blessings for us, his power invested in our benefit. Being Lord of the church, Lord of the bride, means that he is head of the body for the sake of the body and for the benefit and blessing of his people. Well, so far we've looked at the connection between the Son of God and the Father and our Lord and us. We've looked at the relationship that Jesus has with others. Now on our final point, we're going to see how these relationships, these connections that Jesus has, it blazes the path to secure blessings for us. If you can think back to last week when we talked about Jesus as our Christ, in question and answer 12, we saw that the anointing of Christ was for our good. Since he is anointed to be Christ and we are one with him, we share in his blessings. We share in his anointing. He's our perfect prophet, priest, and king. We find the same thing today. Every relationship that Jesus Christ finds himself in is a relationship that secures blessings and benefits for us. So since Jesus is the Son of God, by his atoning blood, by that precious blood that has been shed, he makes us also children of God. We are, as question answer 33 says, adopted children. Adopted in time and adopted by grace. Look at what verse 17 says in 1 Peter. Since you call on a father. Think of that. We have the privilege to call upon God as our father. A father means that there is a direct relationship between God and us, a relationship of care and comfort and concern. Think of what Jesus says. If you, being earthly fathers, and although you're evil, still know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more a heavenly Father who is perfect, who doesn't sin, and is not limited, will he not also pour out blessings upon us? We have the right to become children. John 1 verse 12 says, to become children of God. This means that once we were not. We are adopted, which means that we once belonged to another family. I referenced this a few minutes ago. By nature, we are children of the devil. By birth, we belong to the household of Satan, following after his cruel designs. But being adopted means that we are taken from that household and placed into the household of God, where there are all these riches and blessings. Now we are even in the same position as Jesus. One of the things that Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 20, he said, I am going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my Father and your Father. He is saying, because you are my people, because you are the adopted sons and daughters of God, you share the same rights and privileges as I do. Think of that. Jesus, who was perfect, who never did anything wrong, who was the righteous man, the only begotten Son of God, then says to us as his people, since you trust in me, since you follow after me, since you believe in me, you now have the right to call upon God as your Father, to be called his children, because that's what you are. The blessings of a family. A father who provides and a brother who protects. What a blessing it is to know that even if our father or mother, brother or sister or friend might forsake us, I have a Father in heaven who cannot be lost and whose love cannot be separated. But being in a relationship with God also has consequences. It comes with responsibilities. Look again at 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, very important, you call yourself a child of God, and that's what you are through Christ. But as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you have had. Do not conform to this world. But as he who called you is holy, be holy. Now here we have our gems sitting here this day. Okay, gems, young ladies. You belong to a household. You have a last name. You have a father and mother. What a privilege it is that you have that. But I'm assuming there is a responsibility as well, isn't it? It would be a pretty rotten thing to enjoy the benefits of having a household, but then to treat your parents like dirt. I mean, to treat them like you don't love them. That would be a pretty rotten thing to do, wouldn't it? But since your parents love you and care for you, since you are a part of their household, then you love your parents and you want to do what your parents ask you to do because you love them. Because you belong to them. You're their family. You're their child. You call upon them as your father and mother. That motivates you to do what they ask, to obey, to listen, to honor your father and mother. So the same is for us as Christians. Because we are children, we want to do what obeys, what is in obedience to our Father in heaven. We want to please our God because we are his children. But not only are we children, we are also possessions. The possession of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 says this: "We were bought with a price. You are no longer your own. So glorify God in your bodies." Being ransomed and redeemed, having a Lord, means that you are under new management. Now, on the way here to church this evening, I saw it at the corner gas station. Was it Glenwood, Lansing, and Torrance? I think it's called Save now. Big sign on the front: under new management. And they have gutted that thing in the last couple months. They have ripped out the pumps. They're putting all new, making it look nice, cleaning it all up. Why would they do that? Why would they spend so much time taking all the cases out of the inside and cleaning all the rocks up and putting some landscaping on there and putting new signs and lights? Well, their owner determines what's in its best interest. It's under new management. So it looks different. It's being changed because the new owner has a plan for it. So it is for us. We, as Christians, having a Lord, are under new management. Our owner has plans for us. Plans to mold us, to prosper us. Look again at verse 18. For you know that it was not with the perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish. You were ransomed and redeemed. Therefore, make it evident that you belong to Christ, body and soul. Conduct your life here on this earth with fear, knowing the great price that was paid for you, to whom you belong. As question and answer one begins, what's your only comfort in life and in death? The answer is, I'm not my own. I don't belong to myself. What a liberating thing. What a liberating truth. I'm not my own. I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. I've been purchased. I've been ransomed. I've been paid for by Christ. I belong to him. So make it evident in the life that you live. To conclude, the positions that Jesus holds has a direct impact on our life. Since he is God's only begotten Son, he can purchase for us the right to become children of God, and he has. Since he is our Lord, he has paid for us, making us his people, the flock under his care and protection. Jesus Christ secures a place of belonging for us. We are his people. He reveals his family ties, so that we can be comforted in the fact that we belong to a family. We have a father and brother in heaven who is ruling over all. We have a Lord and Master at the right hand of his Father, reigning and ruling, caring for us, his prized possession, the apple of his eye. So as you go throughout this week, remember your identity, twofold identity: adopted children of God, the possession of Jesus Christ, both of which are extremely costly. It costs an awful lot to make you children, to pay for you. It is extremely comforting. You don't belong to yourself. Someone else holds you in his hands. But it comes with responsibility. Live like you belong to the household, and live in such a way to please your Master, Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of being your people, of being your children. We thank you for sending Jesus, who paid that precious price, that pure, powerful blood. Grant us, O Lord, your Spirit, so that we might be holy as you are holy, because we are redeemed. As obedient children, may we live like we belong to your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.